Now we read this evening from the book of Genesis, chapter 23. The book of Genesis, chapter 23. Last week, you will remember, we dealt with the closing verses of chapter 22, and then the first verse of 23, and the first half of the second verse. We'll commence at verse 1 for point of connection. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zophar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron. And Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. This is a most instructive chapter, which sets out in great detail deep-seated Christian traditions and scriptural principles. Principles and traditions which in large measure today are being discarded. And sad to say, the people of God are often little better than the worldling. This chapter will occupy us for many weeks, God willing, and its teaching is fascinating but very searching. May God bless it to us. Last Lord's Day evening, we commenced a section of Scripture which gives us a very down-to-earth and homely insight into the business and family affairs of the patriarch Abraham. This section, one said, opened up in verse 19 of chapter 22. That is where this section strictly commences, the 19th verse of the 22nd chapter. And this will continue right into chapter 25. The theme is much the same. It pertains to business, family, and domestic affairs. Abraham's life is gradually tapering off now toward its conclusion. And it's very significant that the Holy Spirit gives us glimpses of such a nature in his closing days. The man before us is the outstanding man of faith in the whole of Scripture. Yet before the spotlight is taken off his life, it is focused upon the human side in order to throw up his conduct and attitude towards business, family, and domestic matters. Now, as a businessman, we have already seen him to be diligent, thorough, and astute. And this continued right to the end. He never lost his grip on things. As a family man, he was kind and affectionate. The Lord knew all this, and he focuses upon it. Before Abraham passes off the stage of human history. Last week we saw how through divine providence, in a very wonderful way, news came to him of his old family circle, away back in far distant Mesopotamia. He hadn't heard a word from them for over 50 years. It was a great joy to him. And the detail of this news stuck in his mind as later events in the months to come will disclose. Then we came to the very sad day, Sarah's home call. And Abraham was not there for the actual passing. There is no ground for suspicious conjecture in this matter, as I sought to point out last week. Whether her death was sudden or not, we are not told. Personally, I feel that her end was somewhat unexpected. The inference of Scripture slants that way, for invariably, when deaths are reported in the Old Testament, the phraseology runs like this: and so was old and well stricken in age. But there is no mention made of sickness here, or of frailty of the body. And when all these matters are observed and kept together, there is no difficulty as to the place of her death or of the fact that Abraham was not actually present. In any case, he could not have been very far away, for he was soon on the scene. There were no telephones, you know. No speedy means of communication or of transport, but a message was got to him, and Abraham was very quickly on the spot. This brings us to the latter part of verse 2, where we pick up the narrative this evening and proceed with our sermon. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This sentence will be the base of this evening's sermon. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Oh, he shouldn't have done that. Sarah was in glory in any case. No need to mourn. Surely he should rejoice. Great man of faith that Abraham was. Fancy displaying sorrow. Ought he not to have adopted a steel-like attitude, accepting this as the inevitable? In any case, she was 127 years of age. She had had a good life. No sickness at the end. Why weep? Friends, let me say this before we go any further into this chapter. And this chapter is full of searching teaching. But before we go any further into it, let me say this, that the spirit of Stoicism is foreign to the Bible. This casual, stoical approach to death, which characterizes our society, is of the devil. It is not of God. God created man, body, soul, and spirit. And man is not vegetable. Expressionless. A ewe, if she loses her lamb, and I know all about these things, if a ewe loses her lamb, she does not go off as if nothing has happened. If her dead lamb is not collected and buried, she will lie by that lamb for days, and bleat, and nudge. But man is not animal either. Man has a soul. There is an inbuilt quality in man called emotion. It is a means whereby he can and should express the surgings and feelings of his unique personality. No other being is created this way. No other being with body, soul, and spirit. This section of Holy Scripture before us now, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. I say this section of Holy Writ before us now are words of precedent. They're not words of rebuke. It is the course to follow and not the path to desert. And Abraham came to mourn and to weep for her. Ah, there are great lessons to learn here. And the people of God need to hearken, as well as the unregenerate. Traditions and principles which have their roots in Holy Scripture are thrown out even by Christians today as being Victorian. How often does one hear it say, "Oh, people, don't do that today"? How often have the people of God said it? "Oh, they don't do that today." Now, let us all be very careful before we discard a thing, that we know exactly what we are discarding. And before we abandon a tradition, make certain from whence that tradition sprang. Abraham came to mourn for Sarah, to weep for her. To study this in depth and to define its full meaning is most enlightening. I will give you a few definitions. In a spiritual sense, Abraham made a business of his grief. In a spiritual sense, he made a business of his grief. Further, Abraham allotted definite time. Again, Abraham went about the indulgence of grief as a work of faith. Again, for a while, he gave up other employments. He ceased from work. His occupation, his time, was now given over to mourn for Sarah. Abraham did not give the details to the undertaker and then go out to do the week's shopping, or go off to stay with friends for a few days to take his mind off. No, no. Quite the reverse. Quite the reverse. And if friends came to Abraham's dwelling, they would immediately be confronted with an atmosphere of awe. Death had visited that home. Death had visited that home. And this is something which is fundamentally spiritual. I repeat that. Death is fundamentally spiritual. And let's never lose sight of that. When death visits the home of the family circle, that is a spiritual thing. It's fundamentally so. Both as to its origin, as to its actuality, and as to its future implications. It's all spiritual. And Abraham treated it as an intensely spiritual matter. And there was awe, there was reverence. Oh, Abraham approaches this in a truly spiritual manner. He gave himself to the true contemplation of this thing, the indulgence of his grief was a work of faith. It was of God. It was of God. There was a hush which all would have been aware of. This is no light happening. Indeed, it is not. No light happening. It was not something to pass over as quickly as possible and then get back to normal. try and forget it. Beloved, there are tremendous lessons for us to take to heart in this chapter. Our forebears were not wrong in their reverence of death and due regard for mourning. I say our forebears were not wrong in their reverence of death and their due regard for mourning. It is the spirit of this decadent age which has got into the thinking of Christians. It has. Plus the failure of ministers of God's word to declare all truth. It is this which is responsible for the ousting of tradition based upon true biblical principle. Mourning for the dead is natural. Yes, and mourning for the dead is spiritual. Not extravagant demonstrations, no, no. This I shall deal with later. But sorrow and grief in the presence of death is right, and it is of God. Whereas I say again, stoicism is of the devil. When the tie of mutual affection is severed by the ruthless hand of the last great enemy, death, it is a heart hardened by the adversary that can feel no pangs. It's not of God. And for the relief of those inner sorrows, God has made provision. Tears. Tears. Abraham wept for Sarah. Our blessed Lord wept at the grave of Lazarus. Are we to view weeping as a form of weakness? Something merely to be tolerated. It's permitted in the circumstances, but really an infirmity which some are not of sufficiently strong character to suppress. Would any dare to infer such a thing in the light of the Savior's tears over Lazarus, over Jerusalem? Here is perfect humanity. Sinless humanity, weeping copiously, publicly. Robert Candlish, speaking of that verse in the book of the Ecclesiastes, which we shall turn to in a few weeks' time, God willing, Robert Canley, speaking of that verse, there is a time to weep. There is a time to weep and a time to mourn. And he states this, it is not that a believer is allowed to weep, but at the appropriate season, it is his proper business. It is an exercise to which he is called. Candlish had a grasp of truth which is largely lost to the people of God today. It's not that they're allowed. It's an exercise to which they're called. If they are to function in that unique way in which God has created them. Now let me clarify. What I say again is not speaking of extravagant outbursts of unrestrained emotion. No, no. The godly mourner who approaches his grief in a truly spiritual way will to a large degree seclude himself or herself. For a while, they will separate from the bustle of life. They will withdraw from pleasure. Oh, the man or the woman who can bury a loved one 1 week and go abroad holidaying the next to forget it is surely lacking in real human quality. True mourning, that is, in a spiritual sense, has two aspects. True mourning, in a spiritual sense, has two aspects, past and future. As Abraham gave himself to this godly exercise, I have no doubt that he went back to early days. The memories of first love. They're coming together in holy matrimony. The even greater tie of grace, both of like precious faith. The call of God, and they left Ur together. They went out together. They spent a little while down at Haran, then on to Bethel. Soon, famine overtook them, ran into difficulties. All so natural, isn't it, friends? All so natural. We all look back to ups and downs. It's common to us all. But they were together, even in the difficult patches. They were together. And Abraham looks now upon a cold, expressionless face. A countenance which once so inspired him. Lips which, when everything was going wrong, would speak words of encouragement, which only a wife can. Then they went down to Egypt. Ah, sad day. They went down together. Yes, they had not always done it right. They paid dearly for their mistakes. And as Abraham mourns, so he turns back the leaves of the book of life. Hagar. Ah, that was a nasty chapter. That was Sarah's idea. Did the patriarch blame her now? Rather, I am sure, did he reproach his own heart for not exercising a better influence and counsel? Then there was the arrival of Isaac. What a joy he brought. He was 37 years of age now. And Sarah had been spared to see him mature into a fine young man. Yes, what memories, as this man mourned. Spiritual exercise. God didn't require Abraham to put that corpse out of sight and go on as if nothing had happened. They had a volume behind them written, the chapters of their life, the goodness of God, part of the morning. Backward look. My brethren and sisters, this is the way to approach bereavement. look back in thanksgiving to God. But further to this, look forward. Look forward. Abraham was 10 years senior to his wife. He could not have very much longer. But is all happiness gone forever? As he puts away his dead, is she passed away just as a tale that is told? Water spilt upon the ground which cannot be gathered up. Next week, God willing, we shall see what meticulous care Abraham exerted in the burial of his wife. Meticulous care in the burial of his wife. Why? Because he knew that one day that same body would be resurrected. Same body. To him, it was not just a mass of clay to return to corruption. No, that clay was a part of human personality. Though it returned to the dust, it was a part and a very vital part of his beloved Sarah. Her body was sacred, and it was to be sacredly handled. That body had been redeemed, and that body is destined for glory. She must rise again. At this point, I will stop. There is much, yes, much more to this yet. The lessons are deep and meaningful. Beloved, as I sum up, I say again, every aspect of death is fundamentally spiritual, and it is to be treated with awe, with respect, with due mourning and accompanying grief. May God bless his word to us and deliver us from the spirit of the age concerning these matters. Amen. Hymn number 815. 815. It is not death to die, to leave this weary road, and midst the brotherhood on high, to be at home with God. It is not death to fling aside this sinful dust, and rise on strong exulting wing, to live among the just. 815.
Liberty. dead to fling. Inside this sinful dust, then rise on strong, exulting wing to live among the just. Jesus, thou Prince of Life, thy chosen cannot die. Like thee they conquer in the strife to reign with thee on high.
Heavenly Father, we return thanks to thee this evening for any measure in which we appreciate the wonder of our human personality, its unique character. Thou didst make man in thine own image. Into the bodily form which thou didst frame from the dust of the ground, thou didst breathe thine own life. Consequently, man became a living soul. Ruined by the fall, but fully restored to the elect in Christ. We pray, our God and Father, that in no aspect of our personality might we suppress the wonder and the glory of these inbuilt characteristics. We thank thee for thy truth. Yea, our God, in thy word there is instruction for every department, for every avenue, for every vicissitude of life. We pray that we might heed the sacred teaching, even our God, that which we have examined this evening, write it upon our hearts. May it mold us, may it have its effect upon us. Although our God, to some, it brings pangs of sadness, yet, our God, may we rejoice in the truth and in the wonder of it all. There is a day coming when all the redeemed of all ages will be reunited and surround the throne, the complete body, with the glorious head, then in absolute control. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So may it be, for our blessing and thy glory.